Father, bless these words to our hearts. Lord, give us your thoughts from your throne, from your heart, Lord, that we may be edified in our inner man and built and strengthened. In Jesus' name. In James 2:13, in the B part of the verse, you don't need to really turn there. I'm just going to stay there very briefly. The Word of God says, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And the word rejoiceth against, those two words are actually one word in the Greek, and it's katakaomai. And it means to glory against or exult over. Mercy is exalted over judgment. It is exalted above judgment, and it glories against judgment. You see, in the face of judgment, mercy glories. Mercy is glorious in the face of judgment. And so mercy rejoices against judgment. Now, I have a question. Why is it that mercy rejoices against judgment? You see, mercy is from the throne of God. Judgment is that which is produced by the law. Why is it that mercy rejoices against judgment? You see, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. There is a little bit of a problem that a lot of believers have with this verse. And not that they don't like the verse per se, they vaguely appreciate it, being glad that it is so, but not really understanding what it means. Like, how do I appropriate that? Mercy rejoices against judgment, that's fine, but I'm a sinner. And I'm still a sinner, and I don't like being a sinner. So I'm glad that mercy rejoices against judgment, but how does that become practical and real in my life? Because there are some problems with that verse. Not that there are problems with the verse per se, but there are problems with our really fully experiencing and understanding what that verse is in our lives. And I think the solution is found in Matthew chapter 5, and starting in verse 17. Now, this is a difficult saying, but not really. But it is a difficult saying on its surface, but when we look at what it is actually saying, it is the glory of God revealed. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Excuse me. So what? Your righteousness shall exceed. You have to have greater righteousness than the scribes and the Pharisees. This is a problematic thing because the scribes and the Pharisees knew all the laws and followed every single one of them to the letter. Unless our righteousness exceeds that, we are in trouble. For I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I am a hopeless man. My righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. I don't keep the law. But not one jot and not one tittle, not one little portion And that means not the jot were there. That is talking about the smallest, the least of the law. And the tittle part means that every single portion of that least of the law will not perish. God will not eliminate it. He did not come to do away with it. This is a problem for me. Because the Pharisees obeyed and upheld every portion of the law. I do not. I cannot. I don't even know. Like, I don't remember all the laws. I don't obey all the law. But it says, unless my righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, then I will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, but whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first to reconcile to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest in any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you shall be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. Now that's not literally talking about plucking out eyes. It's a figurative thing there. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let thy communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Ye have heard that it hath been said, An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. If any man will sue thee, and the law, at the law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall commit thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. This is a difficult saying. My righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, and that means that I must be perfect as God is perfect. This is difficult, because I am not so, and if I am not so, I cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now in James 2:10, the Word of God says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." This is a problem. The law will not be done away with. Christ did not do away with it. Yet the law tells me that if I am not perfect as God is perfect, if my righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, I cannot see the kingdom of heaven. I will not enter into it, nor will I enter into fellowship with it in application. So what do I do? How do I become a righteous man before God when I don't uphold the law? I am really quite hopeless. You see, I think as believers, we do not understand the law and its purpose. The law was not done away with. But that's okay, because there was a purpose to the law. And the purpose to the law was not for me to fulfill it. A lot of people think they have been taught this in churches. They have been taught this from their families. They have been taught this through a wrong system of thinking. They have been taught this because there is a lack of the understanding of what grace is, and there is a lack of the understanding of what law is. And because we don't understand the law, we say to each other and we say to ourselves, "Uphold my rules. My rules are biblical." This is not a good thing, because what I am saying to someone is, be ye perfect. Be ye perfect as the Father is perfect. You have your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, and I am putting a burden on that person that they cannot possibly begin to carry. It is a far greater. How can I be perfect like the Father? I am not holy in my experience. I am not righteous in my experience. I am not blameless in my experience. I am not innocent in my experience. But then I am not all-powerful and all-knowing either. You see, God is perfect. God is righteous and God is holy. But also He is omnipotent and He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He's got an advantage over me, and I'm supposed to be perfect as God is perfect. Yet that is what we are saying when we say to each other, "Carry out my law." We are putting a burden on one another that we cannot possibly begin to carry, nor were we ever intended to. That is a false application of the law. It is a Pharisaical spirit. It is a spirit that makes people twice the children of hell that they are. Yet we do this. You know why we do it? Because we are contrary to the heart of God. The heart of God never said, "Obey the law." Oh, it did say, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. But what in fact is righteousness? Nowhere in there does it say that righteousness came by the law. Righteousness never came by the law. Abraham had believed God. He trusted Him. And his faith was counted to him for righteousness in Hebrews. My righteousness must exceed the scribes and the Pharisees, but the righteousness of the Pharisees was not based on faith. The righteousness of the Pharisees was based on that which does not impart righteousness. It was an illusion. And that is what is being addressed there. Unless your righteousness exceeds this illusion. In other words, unless you have true righteousness, rather than the semblance through an illusion, through a deception, then you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You see, if I depend on my righteousness to be in the law, I cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. I cannot experience the kingdom of heaven here. I cannot be saved by the law. Nor will I ever experience the kingdom of heaven in eternity if I try to do it by the law. Yet believers who profess Christ, and maybe they are in fact saved, after their salvation they say, okay, now let's look at the law. Well, in Galatians chapter 3, God called these people foolish. He said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Bewitched you. Who has charmed you like a charmer to follow us, to go astray after that which cannot save, after that which cannot impart life, after that which has no righteousness in it? Are you going to now in this way uphold your righteousness when your righteousness was given to you as a gift? It is a bewitching. But yet we believers do this wholesale. In our churches across the world, but definitely in our country, we say, uphold the law. We say, live by the Ten Commandments. Why do we do that? Because we don't know the grace of God. We don't know the power of grace because we have not experienced its authority, because we have not received grace in an experiential sense. Yes, we've received it unto salvation, perhaps, and that will never be taken away from us. But we do not experience that grace, and because we do not experientially know grace, we don't trust grace. We don't know that grace has real power and authority. Grace is the most powerful thing there is, because grace is the throne of God. It is a throne of grace. Now, in Romans 7:13, in the B part of the verse, the Word of God says, but sin, that it may appear sin, worketh death in me. By that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now let's go back for a moment to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. And let's think of this in context of Romans 7:13b. Think not that I am come to destroy. And the word destroy is kataluo. It means to dissolve the law. Or the prophets, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now you see, there is a little bit of a misunderstanding here. I think we read this verse in an incomplete fashion. We say to ourselves, the law will never pass away, it will never dissolve. Not till heaven and earth pass away will the law be eliminated. But that is not what the Word of God says. It says, it will pass away, there will be a time when it passes away, it will pass away when it is all fulfilled. Well, that puts things in a little bit of a different perspective. You see, sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Now in 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 9 and going to verse 11, love never faileth. This is in the American Standard Version. Love never faileth, that whether there be prophecies, they shall be done away, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I spake as a child, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I felt as a child, I thought as a child. Now that I become a man, I have put away childish things. Now the Word of God in Galatians chapter 3 says that the law was given to bring up children. You see, that word schoolmaster, and we've talked about this before, was a trusted slave that was given charge over the oldest son of wealthy Greek and Roman families. And that slave, his only responsibility, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, was to bring up and train that son, to educate him, to train him in the social customs and norms of that culture. That was the law, and it was given for children. When the child had become a man, he was no longer subject to the slave. See, when that which is perfect has come, that which is imperfect will pass away. Now, what is that which is perfect? It was love. That which is perfect is love. That which is imperfect will pass away. Now in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, the Word of God says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They do have a fervency, they do have a passion, but it is not a passion that is according to finished work doctrine. It's not according to pure knowledge. It's not according to categories of the Word of God. "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, in going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." You see, when I am a Pharisaical spirited person, I am someone who tries to establish his righteousness according to the law. And unfortunately, and this is not meant against believers, but unfortunately many believers are taught to be like this. They are taught to establish their righteousness in their observance of the customs of man, in the observance of the law of God, in the observance of the Ten Commandments, that they forget the other 400 some odd laws. They are taught that their righteousness will be in observance according to their understanding of the law of God. But my Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 that they, being ignorant of righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, how? Through the observance of the law, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. This is a problem, because unless my righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, I can in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless I am perfect as the Father is perfect, I cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And yet people go about trying to establish their own righteousness on an imperfect slave. Oh, the slave was good, and imperfect I mean not that the law itself, in itself, is imperfect, but it does not produce perfection. It produces imperfection because sin, by the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful. It magnifies imperfection. It increases it. It increases sin. So even though the law is perfect and holy and righteous and just, it cannot have fruit of righteousness. But then it wasn't intended to. people go about trying to establish their righteousness according to the law. And they try to delegate it and they try to enforce the law. If there is a delegated order of authority somewhere, often you will see people try to enforce the law over themselves, but even more than over themselves, they'll take grace for themselves, but they try to enforce the law against someone who is in the order of authority below them. And what they are trying to do is say, you be righteous according to the law, and I'll accept grace for myself. Pharisee. That is a Pharisee. That is exactly what the Pharisees did. They said, you put men under the bondage of the law. This is what Jesus said to them. You put men under the bondage of the law, but you yourself do not lift one finger to help them. You put a law over them. Pharisee. I do not say to my brother or my sister or to my wife or to my child or to my friend, live by the law that I have put over you. I do not say to people who come and hear me speak, live by the law that I have put over you. Because the law cannot bring righteousness. The law is to try to live by the law is to be ignorant, in Romans 10, of God's righteousness. It brings death. It makes sin exceedingly sinful. If I try to put a law over you, I am bringing out the exceeding sinfulness of sin, of your sin nature, likewise of mine. You see, that bit in me that would put the law over you is a worse sin than the sin that I may be trying to deal with in you. Maybe I recognize that there is a shortcoming or a weakness or a fault. But I try to change that with the law. My attempt to change it with the law is a greater violation of righteousness than your position of that fault. Because it is pride. And pride is the sin that God hates the most. Of the seven sins that God hates the most, pride is the one at the top of the list. Be careful about that little element of pride. It'll get you in trouble. And it doesn't do anybody else any favors either. It sets them up for failure. Now the Word of God says in Luke 24:44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. But there's something more. But let's go back to the beginning of the verse just for a moment. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. See, the law is not a law for man. The law was not given for man. The law was given for Christ. Christ was the one who was intended to fulfill the law, not me. I have never been intended to fulfill that which only God could fulfill. I have never been intended to fulfill the law because the law was given for God. It was His slave. You see, in Romans 7, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful, but Christ fulfilled it. So what does that tell us in the properties of reciprocal thoughts? What does that tell us? Well, what it tells us is that if sin became exceedingly sinful by the law, then the fulfillment of the law made Christ exceedingly righteous and holy. What the law did was it exhibited the righteousness, it magnified the righteousness of God. It wasn't given for man to fulfill, it was given for God to fulfill. The law will not pass away because it is God's law. It is not man's law, it is God's law. So it will never pass away until it has been fulfilled. It is God's law though. Well, did man fulfill the law? I don't think so. You see, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 4, the Word of God said, "For Christ is the end of the law." And the word there, end, is the word telos, and it means termination, the limit at which one thing ceases to be, always of the end of some act or state, but not of the end of a period of time, and the end to which all things relate, the aim or purpose. You see, the law was the purpose and the aim of Christ. Christ was the end of the law. Christ was the purpose of the law. Christ was the finishing of the law. He was its termination. When the purpose of Christ was fulfilled, the law passed away. You see, there is a time in the Word of God in Matthew chapter 5 when the law will pass away. In verse 18, "For verily I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Well, in John 17:4, in the B part of the verse, Jesus said, "I have finished the work which thou hast givenest to me to do." Givest me to do. On the cross in John 19:20, the Word of God says that Christ said, "It is finished." It is finished. In Revelation 13b, it was finished before the foundation of the world, because before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. You see, we were never intended to follow the law. Christ was intended to fulfill the law, not man. Christ was intended to fulfill the law. But there is more. It is not that just Christ was intended to fulfill the law. Because we are in Christ, are we not? Well, how is it that the law was fulfilled? What about Christ fulfilled the law? Well, we think that the death fulfilled the law. That the perfect righteous life of Christ fulfilled the law. The sinless perfection of the hypostatic union of God and man fulfilled the law. But it was not. That submitted to the law. And without that submission, the law could not be fulfilled. True. But that was not the actual fulfillment of the law. The law was not fulfilled by the life or the death. The law was not fulfilled by the blood. The penalty was paid by the death. Justice was satisfied by the death. Yes, that is true. Sins have been removed by the blood. Yes, that is true. But the fulfillment of the law didn't come by either one of those. The fulfillment of the law came in John 13:34. "A new commandment I give to you. A new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." In John 15:13, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." This is where the commandment fulfilled the law. It was a commandment that fulfilled the law. "That greater love had no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends." In James 2:8, "If you fulfill the royal law," now royal, it is God's law now. It is no longer a slave. "If you fulfill the royal law of love," if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scriptures, "thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," you do well. What did you do if you fulfill the law? The law was fulfilled by the love of God. love fulfills the law. You see, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away with. When love comes, the law is fulfilled. The law is going to pass away, because the time of the law's passing was when all be fulfilled. When is all the law fulfilled? When love reigns. For love on our hearts, in our hearts toward God, from God, toward each other, from God, reigns in our hearts, then the law is fulfilled. How do I have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of God? How am I perfect as God is perfect? I let Him love me. I receive God's love. I receive God's grace. I receive God's mercy. I live in the finished work of Christ. Why? Because no greater love is there. You see, God gave the greatest love. He laid down His life for His friends. No greater love is there than that which was done on Calvary, and I simply receive that love, and in that there is the fulfillment of the law. You see, we love because He first loved us. I'm not to fulfill the law, I am simply to love. Christ was to fulfill the law. And love, the love of God, is its fulfillment in full, in completion. It is the purpose of the law was for Christ to fulfill it. Because as far as man is concerned, the commandment made sin exceedingly sinful. Because it was not there to demonstrate to man anything. What it was there was to demonstrate the glory and the holiness and the righteousness of God. So if a man tries to walk into the law, he is trying to take on that which will only demonstrate the righteousness of God, but it can only demonstrate the righteousness of God by the one who possesses that righteousness. God alone can fulfill the law. Man cannot fulfill it at all. We have no hope against the law because we do not experience the righteousness of God. We do not have all power. We do not have all knowledge. We have no tools with which to fulfill the law. But God fulfills the law because God is holy and righteous. And He is the completion. And the love of God is that which fulfills it. My righteousness never came by the law. My righteousness came by faith. Not faith in the law. Not my efforts to fulfill something. Not my obeying of the Ten Commandments. No, my faith in the character and the nature of the love of God towards me, in its transforming power towards the believer, in the fact that when He said, "If you call upon Me, you will be saved." You see, I had to trust God. And in trusting God is my righteousness complete. Not in my obedience of the law. Only in trusting God. Unfortunately, believers don't do this very often. All too often they don't trust God for people's lives. They don't trust grace. They don't trust the character of God for your life or yours. They don't trust the character of God for one another. They don't trust grace. They don't trust mercy. They don't trust love. They trust the law. That which makes sin exceedingly sinful. But this is a bad thing. This is not a good thing. This is a bad thing. You see, like we talked about the other day in Psalm 94, 20 and 21, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by the law? They gather themselves together against the souls of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. What do? They condemn innocent blood. You see, the throne of iniquity which forms mischief by the law, the throne of iniquity which gets believers to say, hey, let's listen to the law, let's obey the Ten Commandments, and this we will find our righteousness, and this we will be pleasing to God, and we'll be okay with Him. If we simply obey the Ten Commandments, we'll be doing fine. No, that is a throne of iniquity speaking. It has a real power, it's a real force, and it is affecting your thinking, and it is condemning innocent blood. What is innocent blood? Innocent blood, the only innocent blood that ever existed upon earth was the blood of the Lamb. It is condemning the blood of Christ to say, live by the law. It is condemning that which is the very foundation of my position before God. It is the very foundation of my eternal security. It is the very foundation of the salvation of my soul. And it condemns the foundation of righteousness. It condemns the foundation of purity before God. It condemns the foundation of purity, practical and experiential, in my life. It condemns the foundation of forgiveness. It condemns the foundation upon which I stand before God as a born-again believer. It is the law, and it condemns the blood of the Lamb. That is why it is a throne of iniquity. You see, in Ezekiel 28:15, thou wast perfect in thy ways. This is talking about Lucifer. Thou wast perfect in thy ways till from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. In Isaiah 14, in verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. Yet, thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. The throne of iniquity brings people into hell through the law. This is why the throne of iniquity devises mischief. It condemns the blood of Christ and it brings people into hell. If you don't believe it, let's read Matthew, starting in chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have we cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I knew you once and don't remember you anymore. No, I never, not once, not ever knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. What is it that caused these people who thought they were believers but in truth were not, who possessed a form of godliness but denied its power? They thought they were Christians, but they were never known by God. Not that they lost their salvation, they never possessed salvation. What did they possess? They possessed a throne of iniquity. Depart, ye workers of iniquity. You that have the power of iniquity, depart. You who walk under the power and the authority of iniquity, depart. What is iniquity? Iniquity is that which devises mischief by the law. You see, the law sent those who relied on it into hell. Just like Lucifer, when he tried to exalt his throne above the stars of God and said, my throne will be like God's throne. God made hell for him. And unfortunately, likewise, those who think that their righteousness, that they can trust in the law for their righteousness, for their salvation, those who think that they are okay in good standing with God because they obey the law, likewise, they too will go into hell. They are not acceptable to God because their righteousness could never be greater than the righteousness of the scribes or the Pharisees. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees obeyed every single letter to the T, and God called them the children of hell. It is the throne of iniquity. Why were they the children of hell? Because they were governed by a throne of iniquity. They were governed by the law. And the law is that which is used by the throne of iniquity to devise mischief. My righteousness is not based on the law. The law was not given for me to fulfill. The law was only given for God to fulfill. You see, this is why the tree of knowledge of good and evil was such a dangerous tree. It was God's tree. It was the law. It was God's law, though. It defined good and it defined evil. But it was the law. It was the law before the written law was given. Only God could know good and evil. Why? Because the knowledge of good and evil does not talk about the knowledge. It talks about the way that the knowledge is acquired. You see, Adam and Eve had the knowledge of God's knowledge of good and evil. In other words, Adam and Eve had God's mind before they ate of the tree. But when they ate from the tree being a picture of the law to come, death came. No righteousness was ever established at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and certainly not at the evil side either. That was the same tree. It was one tree that killed from both sides. You see, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the good was just as evil as the evil. Because it killed. The letter kills. The letter kills. It was the letter of the law. Yet believers live by this. And more grievously, they tell each other to live by this. Do you know how you will revolutionize your relationships with your friends, with your family, with your parents, your children, your siblings, whatever it may be? Do you know how you will revolutionize your relationships? Well, I'll tell you one thing. It will not be by the law. You will destroy them by the law. Because you are bringing in death and a throne, and that throne has a power, and that power will destroy. Bring in the love of God. And you will revolutionize relationships, because in the love of God, the law is fulfilled. Do you want to know how you will get a close, sweet fellowship relationship, this precious, dear closeness to God, where you walk in His presence moment by moment? It is not by the law. The law will kill. It will destroy your relationship to God in an experiential sense, certainly not in a positional sense. You'll never lose your salvation, but it will destroy your experience on earth in your fellowship with God. Bring in the law and it'll destroy. Bring in the love of God. Meditate on the love of God. Receive the love of God. Dwell in the love of God. And the closeness that you have to God will be magnified and magnified and magnified, and you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ by the love of God. You see, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, for as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. People demand justice by the law. Be righteous by the law. Submit to the law. Obey the law. Do what I tell you. Obey the law. Be who I say you ought to be. Obey the law. You are walking, you are feeding and fellowshipping at a throne of iniquity. Do not obey the law. Obey the royal law of love. And the way to obey it, there is only one way to obey the law of love, and that is simply to receive it. We love because He first loved us. Do not say obey the law, say receive the love of Christ. Do not say be something, say receive something. Do not say be or do as I say, be what God will form you into when the love of God is shed abroad into your heart, and then through your heart, past your heart, unto the rest of the world. This is how I grow. This is how I mature. This is how I become a believer who can walk in the experience of the faith that he professes. I do not do it by the law. Righteousness does not come by the law. It comes by faith. This is practical righteousness too. This is not just positional righteousness. This is practical righteousness. I will never achieve my position before God through the law. The only thing that I will receive from the law is the fact that I am exceedingly sinful. Well, sin separates me from God. So the law separates me from God exceedingly. I cannot apply the law to my life. I cannot apply the law to your life. I cannot apply the law at all. It was not meant for me to apply. The only thing that I can do in the face of the law is keep my mouth shut. Because it is God and His love that fulfilled it. And when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. Not one jot or tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, but it will pass when? Till all be fulfilled, till the love of God. Till the love of God. When the love of God is there, then the law is done away with. You see, the love of God sent God to the cross. Because no greater love was there than to lay down His life for His friends. Do you know how I transform somebody's life? I lay down their life, my life for them. And if I lay down my life for them, then their life will be transformed because the love of God will be shed abroad from my heart to theirs. Because that is the greatest love. See, we people are so funny, we believers. We try to enforce the law in other people's lives, in our life. And when it isn't working, we get angry. And the reason is because we are fellowshipping at a throne of iniquity. Don't get angry because the law is not working in your life. Don't get angry because your law is not working in somebody else's life. It's not intended to. It can't work. It doesn't work that way. It never worked. It will never work. You know what makes a difference in Jude? Compassion. Compassion is the practical application of the mercy of God. And it brings in the grace of God to uplift. Compassion makes the difference. What do I do when somebody fails? Say, here's the law, obey it. No, I bring in compassion. I weep when they weep. I sit where they sit. I hold them and I love them in their failure. Because the love of God will bring them out of their failure. The Word of God will transform their soul. You see, love does not fail. Why does not love not fail? It is God's love, not man's love. God's love does not fail. Why does God's love not fail? Because it is who God is. Why is it that love is the fruit of the Spirit? My anger is not a fruit of the Spirit, it's a fruit of iniquity. My hostility, my condemnation, my insistence on the law are not fruits of the Spirit, they are the fruits of the throne of iniquity. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Why? Because that's who the Spirit is. God is love. So what am I applying if I apply something other than the love of God? If I apply something other than the throne of grace, than the throne of mercy, those are God's authority. Those are God's power. You see, a throne has power. A throne has authority. A throne has effect. So unless I am applying the throne of grace, unless I am fellowshipping at the throne of mercy, at the throne of God's love, unless I am fellowshipping with who God is, I have no power of God. You see, the law cannot produce righteousness in me. It is a throne of iniquity that can produce only unrighteousness. It can only magnify sin. That is its power. That is its authority, to magnify sin, to produce unrighteousness. But grace, the throne of mercy, the throne of grace, the love of God, those have power and authority also, and those have the power and authority to conform me to the image of Christ. That is what delivers people. Not my insistence on a law, but my love for the throne of grace, my love for the throne of mercy. My giving you, imparting to, from you, from a source that I have from God at His throne, that power which been transformed another believer to the image of Christ, then the love of God is shed abroad from God to me, from me to you. I am simply a passageway. We think we have to evaluate with our natural minds, the minds that are sick, the head that is sick, and we think we evaluate it and we have to be responsible, you know. Yeah, responsible to which throne? You're not being responsible in your application of the law. You're being irresponsible because you are fellowshipping at a throne of iniquity. If you want to be truly responsible, fellowship at the throne of grace. Because only the throne of grace can transform a believer's heart. Only a throne of grace will have an effect that will make someone godly, including you. The throne of iniquity will destroy. It devises mischief and it does it by the law. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Let me repeat that. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. Faith in what? Faith in God. Faith in the character, the mercy, the love, the grace of God, the goodness of God. See, it's the goodness of God, not the law, but the goodness of God that leads me to repentance. The law will chase me away because it makes my guilt exceedingly guilty. I cannot bear that. But I am not meant to bear it. Christ has become of no effect to you. Whosoever are justified by the law. If I say to you, obey the law. You know what I am saying. You know what I am doing. I'm taking away the effect of Christ from you. You see, that is why in Proverbs 94 it condemns the blood of the Lamb. Because the blood of the Lamb is the effect of Christ to the believer. That's not a good thing. Do not bring in the law into your life. Do not bring in the law into the life of another. It takes away the effect of Christ in your life. It takes away the effect of Christ in that person's life. There is no hope for righteousness apart from the grace of God. Apart from the blood of the Lamb, there is no hope for righteousness both before God. There is no hope for righteousness in our experience. People are so worried about their behavior, about other people's behavior, and they say, obey the law so that you will behave better. No, they will not behave better. They will behave worse because it is a throne of iniquity producing unrighteousness in them. You want to help people? Bring them to the throne of grace. Love them in their failure. Not that the failure is acceptable, but you know what? God is big enough to do the disciplining. He knows more about it than you do. He can see their heart. You can't. And I don't care how well you know them. Live at the throne of grace toward another believer. Let that believer and let yourself be broken by the love of God. A person who has been broken by the love of God is not a person who can go against God's righteousness. His heart will not allow him when he is broken by the love of God. Oh, if his heart follows after the law, then that is all that person has a hope for, is to go after unrighteousness, because the strength of sin is in the law. But the law was not given for us to fulfill, it was given for Christ to fulfill. I can't demand of you what only God can do. That is why it is a throne of iniquity. That is why it devises mischief, because it says, I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will be as God. I will obey the law. I will be as God. It is Satan's sin to say, I will be as God. And we believers say to ourselves, I will be as God. I will obey the law. I will fulfill it. Only Christ could fulfill the law. Or we say to each other, you fulfill the law. You be as God. I cannot be as God, and I'm telling you to. That is Pharisaical. That is Pharisaical. Do not be Pharisaical by applying the law. Bring in the love of God by applying grace. You see, people think this is a soft doctrine, the doctrine of grace, that somehow I'm being too easy. You don't know the satanic spirit you're of when you say that. It is the throne of iniquity that has inspired those words. The blood of Christ was not easy. That is an evil statement. The blood of Christ caused God His life. And now, we believers, born again, bought by that same blood, trample it in the life of another or in our own lives. We say, you follow the law, and we take its effect away. The blood of Christ, the effect that the blood had for another believer, we remove it in their experience. Not in their position, but in their experience. It's a dangerous thing to do. It's a very destructive thing to do. You wonder why people can't get along with you when you say, obey the law, because they can't get along with the throne of iniquity. The throne of iniquity is not to be gotten along with. We can fellowship with it. But the born-again, Spirit-filled, Spirit-led believer will not fellowship with us when we are at the throne of iniquity. Why? Because they will not be led to fellowship with the throne of iniquity. No one was ever led to apply the law. No one was ever led to fellowship at the throne of iniquity. It's not a good thing. It's a very bad thing. It destroys our capacity for the love of God. It destroys our capacity for a walk with Christ. And yet we constantly think that we can apply it to ourselves, we can apply it to another as though we could be God. That's what we're saying. Be God. I'll be God or you be God. That's what we're saying. Ooh, what pride. See, that was the iniquity that got Satan sent into hell. And yet we believers do it all the time. Thank God we are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank God that even when we are not faithful, He is faithful. Because otherwise we would be in the same position without the power that Satan's in. Thank God that the blood of the Lamb took away those sins and those iniquities. Finally, in closing, Revelation 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another had fulfilled the law. You know what the irony is about trying to apply the law to my life or trying to apply the law to another's life? It is a violation of the great commandment. By trying to apply the law, I am violating the great commandment, the one commandment that Jesus gave, the new commandment, love one another. The new commandment is I stand in brazen violation. I am a transgressor of the blood. I have not perfect love. I have no love when I try to apply the law. I have violated the law. Because for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Don't apply a law to a person's heart. Don't apply a law to a person's life. Don't apply the law to your own life. Love. Receive love from God for yourself. Receive love from God for another person. And in this you will fulfill the law. What would it sound like if somebody who continuously tries to apply the law to themselves or to another person said, hey, love. Not, hey, do this, improve that, be this, you're disappointing to me, get it together, hello, I've had enough. Hey, I expect you to do better next time, all right, get with it. I'll let you talk to me, but I'll keep a track, I'll keep remembering what you have done. Hey, why don't you try this for a change? Oh, one that sits at the throne of iniquity, why don't you try this? I love you. I know you failed, but I love you. I know this is hard for you, but I love you. I know you have growing in Christ to do, but I love you in it, and I will always love you in it, and I will support you any way that I can. I will love you whether you're right. I will love you whether you are wrong. I will love you whether you are successful. I will love you whether you are failing. Why don't you try that? You know why? Because that's the throne of grace, and it has power, and it has authority, and it changes people's lives. I never got conformed to the image of Christ by following a slave. A slave who doesn't even belong to me. He belongs to God. I got transformed by the love of God. Thy gentleness have made me great. It was the sure mercies of David and the gentleness of God made David great. Not the law of God. The gentleness of God made David great. It is because of the gentleness of God that David, who was a miserable failure sometimes and a tremendous victorious believer at other times, just like the rest of us. Oh, I don't sleep around like David did. Oh, really? When's the last time you checked out that woman on the street? You sure you don't sleep around? Oh, I'm no killer like David was. Oh, really? When's the last time you were angry with somebody? You sure you haven't killed? Watch out for your little proud attitudes. No. It was the sure mercies of David. Why were they sure? Because they worked every time. The sure mercies of David, the mercy of God, brought David to God's gentleness. And God's gentleness made him great. Do you believe that your application, your unkind words, your criticism, your sarcasm, your harshness, your negativity, do you believe that will make someone great? You're fellowshipping at a throne of iniquity and you've been deceived by the power of Satan in your life. They will not make anyone great, including you. Including me. No, it's the sure mercies of David that brought him to gentleness from God. And that's what made him great. You see, this is why mercy rejoices against judgment. This is why mercy exalts and is exalted over judgment, because mercy is the throne of God and judgment by the law is the throne of iniquity. For the throne of God is greater than the throne of iniquity. The throne of God has the mercy and the grace and the love of God that is capable of saving a man's soul for eternity. The throne of iniquity cannot do that. Only the throne of God can. It is greater. The throne of God can take a broken life and deliver that believer, that person, whoever they may be, believer or not. The unbeliever can come to God and be delivered from all kinds of things through the mercy of God. The believer who fails can be delivered from all kinds of things by the mercy of God. The throne of iniquity brings us into that failure because it makes our sin exceedingly simple. You see, mercy rejoices over judgment because it is a better throne. Amen?